I want you to find your Bible this morning. We're going to be in the book of Matthew. That's where we're going to start this morning, Matthew chapter number 9. And we're also going to look at one verse there and one verse in Matthew chapter 12. We're going to use our Bibles a little bit this morning, so I hope you're ready. We're going to look at a few verses in several places, but we're going to begin today, sort of a sad fact for me this morning. Back in the month of March, we started this series that I have called, I Will Sing of the Mercies of the Lord. And today is actually our seventh message in that series. And unless God changes my direction, this will be the last message in the series. I don't know if that's 1,000% for sure, but I'm suspecting it is. And this morning we're going to look at the subject of mercies motive. And I hope that your mind and heart is ready. If you will, stand with me as we look at Matthew 9. We're going to look at one verse here, and then we're going to flip over to chapter 12 and look at one verse there as well. Matthew 9, verse 13 is our text verse this morning, and I want you to be ready. I'm going to ask you to join me on a statement in reading it in unison. Verse 13 begins, "But go ye and learn what that meaneth." Now, notice the next statement. Let's read it together, ending with that colon there. Together, are you ready? "I will have mercy and not sacrifice." God is telling you and I this morning what He wants. He said, "What I want to have mercy. That's my desire toward you. That's my desire toward my creation. I want to have mercy," but notice what He says next, "and not sacrifice." So what's that mean, preacher? Here's what God is saying. I want to show you mercy, but I don't want to be insulted by after I show you mercy. You live any way you want, do whatever you want, violate my word, ignore my truth, but think when the offering plate comes by, you can pay me off. He said, I don't want to sacrifice, but I do want to show mercy. Notice what He said next. "For I am not come to call the righteous," thank God for this statement, "but who to repentance? Sinners to repentance." Flip over to chapter 12 now, if you will, and look at verse 7. Boy, this is so powerful how it all ties together. And we're going to see how deep the tie really is in a few moments. But in verse 7, be ready again to read with me a phrase here. He said, "But if ye had known what this meaneth." Say with me out loud the next phrase together, would you? "I will have mercy and not sacrifice." He said, if you would have known what that meant, ye would not have condemned the guiltless. I was reading this morning, Brother Kelly, in my devotions. I'm a few, couple of weeks ahead of my church Bible reading calendar. And I was there in the book of Psalms in a profound phraseology. David's talking about everybody that's criticizing him and backstabbing him. And he's asking God to protect him from his enemies. And he actually makes this statement. He said that they wet their tongue, almost like you'd put water on a grinding wheel to sharpen an axe. And it says they're going to use their words, he says, their bitter words, he said, as an arrow and a sword. I've never been more brokenhearted, Brother Todd, at how evil people can be with their tongue. Brother Ken can serve God and, I mean, be in his place for decades and be a blessing to us beyond words, and you don't like one thing he does, and you go to try to start destroying his testimony and hurt his character in people's eyes. David said those words are wetted like you would sharpen a sharp object on a grinding wheel. He said, but they're words from a heart full of bitterness. Whenever anybody's throwing people under the bus, you can be assured that those words aren't just randomly coming out of their mouth. They're coming from a heart that's full of bitterness. So what are you trying to teach this morning? I hope this morning when this sermon's over in a few minutes, that your love and appreciation for the mercy of God is at a whole new level. This entire series wasn't just to tell you how much you got to shout about, but God hadn't been so good to you and me just because he wants us happy.
Amen. That's right.
Would y'all pray with me, and we're going to jump into the message this morning. Father God, I love you. I'm so thankful, Lord, for these my precious people. Lord, I'm their under shepherd. You're their great shepherd. Lord, ultimately, these are not my people. These are your people. But Lord, you've asked me as your under-shepherd this morning to guide them through the wonderful, wonderful book we call the Bible. I pray as we learn a little bit more about you this morning, Lord, and understand the heartbeat behind your mercy that you've shown to all of us. May our love and our appreciation and our allegiance to our Savior go to a whole new level, I pray this morning. Spirit of God, move in our midst. Speak to our hearts, and we pray that in the precious holy name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to real quick run through a little review of this series that we've been on, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time though this morning, but all the way back in March when this series began, I preached our very first Sunday a message entitled Mercy's Method. In that message, we discovered that when we stray or when we slip, when we slide, when we struggle, when we sin, that God's first and foremost method, mercy's method for our restoration is to bless us, not to beat us back into submission. Punishment, chastisement is always our God's last resort. Our text verse in that week, that first week, Psalms 21:3, for thou preventest, we learn that word means to confront, thou preventest or confrontest him with the blessings of goodness. Listen, God's goodness in my life and your life is not a pat on the back. It's his way of getting you and I to get right. We learned in Romans 2, the sister verse to Psalms 21:3, it says, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing, you all know the phrase, that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. That was week one. Our second week, we talked about family mercy. Our text was Luke 1:50, and his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. In that message, we learned for our families to experience and to enjoy mercy perpetually throughout our generations. We need to teach our families to fear the Lord. We said fathers must mention it, mothers must model it, and children must be mentored in it. I won't preach it, but can I say again, mom and dad, our children need to learn to fear the Lord. On the third Sunday, we preached a message called Mercy's Ministry. That was our 10 lepers who requested mercy, but only one came back. And we saw in that message a perspective, the provision, and the praise from mercy. In our fourth week, I preached a message called Merciful Compassion. We learn that not only do we need mercy, but we live in a world that needs mercy. Oh, may God give us merciful compassion this morning. In week five, we preached on the subject, mercy's magnification. We said that God's mercy is given not only to liberate a man from sin, to serve God. It is not given to us as a license to keep on sinning. Hey, listen, grace and mercy are two of the most wonderful doctrines in the Bible, but because God's been so good to you and I, doesn't mean we can live any way we want. Right. We learned in that message that God doesn't work for pay, he works for praise. He's not for sale. Last Sunday, I preached a message called Mercy's Manifestation. We were at the Tower of Babel. And even though men were disobeying and defying God, he judged them. With mercy. He did not smite them. He simply scattered them. Instead of destroying men from off the globe, he simply distributed them around the globe. He was being merciful to the human race. But I want to add another chapter this morning to this study. And this morning's title is Mercy's Motive. Now, we've learned about mercy and grace. We learned that grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. It is God giving you and I what Christ deserves. Every blessing in my life and your life is because of the grace of God. But we also learned that mercy, though similar, is The exact opposite. It is when God gives what you and I deserve to Christ. How many are glad this morning you haven't gotten what you deserve in this life? Thank God for His mercy. But I want to zero in this morning. Enough of review. I'm going to dive in this morning to our text. The verses that we've read this morning, first of all, in chapter number 9, verse 13, in chapter number 12, verse 7 of the book of Matthew, reveal to us, Brother Ken, I believe, the great mystery about God's mercy. So what do you mean, preacher? Jesus reveals His motive behind mercy. Brother Kelly, why is He so good to us? Why is He so kind to us? Why is He so long-suffering? Why is He so forgiving? Well, in chapter 9, and we didn't read all the verses, but verse 9 through 13, He explains that if the crowd He was writing to would have learned why He shows mercy, they would have seen their need for more. I hope this morning you understand your need for mercy. And by the way, mercy isn't guaranteed. It's supposed to be requested. That's why Hebrews says that we're to go to the throne of grace boldly, where we obtain grace and mercy to help us in our time of need. And the Bible says we are to ask for mercy. I've heard a few of you pray recently, and it's blessed my heart to hear you say, Lord, we sure need Your mercy today. Y'all are getting it, amen. But He takes us to chapter 12. He shows us in chapter 9 that if they would have understood why He shows mercy, they would have seen their need. But in chapter 12, verse 1 all the way through verse 7, He explains that if they would have learned why He shows mercy, they would have shut their mouths. The meaning behind these two portions of Scripture is profound. And I want to ask you to turn with me for a minute. We're going to go to three places in the Old Testament, three passages that deal with the statement in our two text verses this morning. I'd like you to quickly find, if you could, the book of Micah. I know that's a minor prophet. If you find the book of Jonah, it's the book right behind or right after the book of Jonah. Micah chapter 6, and there's nothing shameful about going to the front of your Bible and seeing where Micah's at and finding the page number, because it is one of those minor prophets that's not super easy to find. But when you find it in Micah 6, I'm going to start reading in verse number 6. So Micah chapter number 6, and we'll begin in a moment in verse number 6. Did y'all find it? How many of y'all got it? Nod your head at me. All right. Amen. The rest of y'all just stop where you are and look like you found it. Amen. No, I'm just kidding. Micah 6, look at verse number 6. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord? Listen to the prophet's question. And bow myself before the high God. Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be blessed with thousands of rams, or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Oh, I love verse 8. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? Here it is, folks. To do what? Justly. That means to do what's right. Amen. Let's all together read the next phrase, the next four words. Would you together with me? And to love mercy and to walk humbly before thy God. The prophet Micah, by the way, God's not saying that He doesn't appreciate our giving and our sacrifice, but what He's saying is, I've not been good to you and merciful to you, so you can just keep doing whatever you want and think if you bring 1,000 rams or you bring rivers of oil as an offering that I'll be satisfied. He said, you know what I want you to do because I've been so good to you? I want you to do justly. You know what I want you to do because I've been so good to you? I want you to love mercy. You know what I want you to do because I've been so good to you? I want you to walk humbly with your God. Did you walk with God this morning before you came to church?
Good. Amen.
That's what He's requiring of us. Now flip, if you will, five books back, if you go to your left, the six books back, you come to the book of Daniel, but five books back, you come to the book of Hosea. And I want you to see a verse in the book of Hosea. So we're in Micah. If you go back five books, you'll be in the book of Hosea. And we're going to be again in chapter 6. And I want to read one verse in verse number 6, Hosea 6:6. Notice, if you will, this is a, again, companion verse connecting us to this idea that the Lord in Psalms 9 and 12 says, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. He says in verse number 6, for I desired, say it with me out loud, church,
mercy
and not what?
Sacrifice.
And the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Oh, I wish I had time to develop that, but let me just say this. What God's saying is, I don't want you to make all kinds of sacrifices for me. What I instead want you to do is get to know me. I want you to appreciate me. I want you to love me. I want you to walk with me. That's what I really... You know why I've been so merciful for to you? Because I want you to appreciate me. Now, if you will, go to 1 Samuel. Chapter 15, one of the most important passages of Scripture in all the Bible. 1 Samuel chapter 15, and I'm going to read verse 22 and 23, and we're going to launch into the message this morning. Psalms 15, verse 22, Samuel here is confronting King Saul, who he was instructed by God through Samuel to go destroy the Amalekites, bring nothing back as an offering, destroy them utterly, but he didn't do that. He did what he thought. Are y'all hearing what I just said? He did what he thought. And he did destroy the Amalekites, but not entirely. He brought back a bunch of possessions from the Amalekites. And this is where Samuel says to King Saul, what meaneth the bleeding of these sheep? I thought you'd come back with an army. And it said you came back with a parade of spoils from the battle. Verse 22, he says, and Samuel said, hath the Lord his great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices? Say the next phrase with me, church, would you?
As in obeying the voice of the Lord.
Behold, to obey is better than what?
Sacrifice.
To hearken than the fat of rams. Here's where it is. Oh my goodness, look at verse 23. For rebellion. Nobody's telling me what to do. I don't care what the preacher said. I don't care what my mom and dad said. I'm doing what I want to do. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. You know what he just said there? If you're going to do what you want instead of what God wants, he said, you're practicing witchcraft.
Amen.
Teenager who just told your mom and dad they could jump in a lake.
Yep. Come on.
God said, you're messing with witchcraft.
Amen.
You know what witchcraft is? It's worshiping the devil.
That's right.
He said, I don't worship the devil, preacher. When you do what you want, you actually do. I'm not trying to be mean this morning. I'm trying to show you what God's mercy, what the motive of it is. Look at the next statement. You say, well, I bless God, I ain't a rebel. Well, this pretty well covers the rest of us then. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Oh, you may not be a rebel, but you're stubborn as a mule. Nobody's changing your mind. Nobody's telling you anything. God said that's iniquity and that's idolatry. You say, what do you mean idolatry? Worshiping yourself. He says, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected thee from being king. Let me give you the heartbeat of the entire series that we've been on for these nearly 3 months now. What is God's motive for mercy? By the way, God makes no pretense whatsoever. You say, what's pretense mean, preacher? That's giving a false appearance. God don't hide nothing. God isn't tiptoeing through the tulips. God says, my motive for mercy is your total allegiance.
Amen.
You know why God's been so good to you? You know why he's kept you fed? You know why he's kept food on your table, kept you out of the hospital, taking care of your needs? Is because he wants absolute, total allegiance from you.
That's right.
See, our problem is, Brother Brian, a lot of us like God's mercy, but it just furthers our arrogance.
Yes, sir.
It furthers our self-interest. Well, thank God he didn't judge me, so I can keep on doing what I want to do.
Come on.
The Lord says, you missed the reason why I did this.
Yes.
I'm not trying to hurt nobody. I'm not trying to get anybody. I want you to love the one who made you.
Amen.
Can I give you as powerful a proof of this as I can? Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice.
Amen.
Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Because of God's mercy, Paul would write with confidence and with the Spirit of God's inspiration, God wants you to give your all to him.
Amen.
Romans 12, 2 says it, and we've quoted it time and again in this series, or despisest thou the riches? You know what God is? He's pretty wealthy when it comes to goodness. He got a bunch of it in his bank account. He's pretty wealthy. Matter of fact, he's the wealthiest individual in the universe when it comes to forbearance and long suffering. You know what long suffering means is, don't you? That God just keeps putting up with our junk. Oh, he has sure put up with a lot from you and me. And he said, this is what I fear. I fear you don't know this. That the goodness of God, and I'm paraphrasing here, has been shown to you. So you wouldn't keep doing what you want to do, but you would repent of that.
Amen.
And you'd come back to me. Let me give you three thoughts this morning. Why has God been so merciful to you and me? What's his motive behind mercy? Statement number one. Mercy leads us to loyalty to and love for Christ. Let that sink in. Mercy leads us to loyalty to and love for Christ. Do not get offended at what I'm about to say, but so many people, the church of Jesus Christ is eat up this morning with a lack of loyalty. Man, people jump in and out of churches like changing their undergarments. Here one day, gone the next. Brother Jeff, a preacher will bury their loved ones, marry their youngins, pray for them night and day, toil over them, you feed them, be there for them, and the preacher does one thing they don't like, and they're moving their membership.
Yep.
Or worse yet, they're telling everybody in the church they don't appreciate what the preacher's saying or what he did or what. Man, I had an old preacher friend in Michigan's heaven. Now, he used to say, it's easier for you to move your membership than it is for me to have to move my furniture. He wasn't advocating jumping in out of church. He was saying, where's loyalty at today? I'm going to be honest with you. I'm not talking about me this morning, but I don't understand this crowd, Brother Ken, that doesn't lock into something and stick with it till they see Jesus.
Amen.
Man, I'll tell you what, I've been married to one woman now for 40 years. Y'all okay?
Amen.
42 years. Say, well, you're unusual. It shouldn't be.
Right.
I'm not beating anybody up. It's been through divorce, but I'm going to tell you what. Make the last one the last one.
Amen.
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 That's right.
That's good.
That's good. That's good, preacher.
Well, things didn't work out the way I wanted. Oh, you didn't get it your way. So no, you understand that they were a lousy spouse, but didn't you say at an altar for better or worse? You didn't mean that part, did you? You just meant for better. And I'm not beating anybody up this morning. If you've been through divorce, I love you as much as I've loved anybody that's ever lived. But we need to be loyal again. Loyal to our families. Loyal to our church. Loyal to our Savior. Loyal to our brothers and sisters in Christ. You know what bothers me? Some of y'all are afraid to even say amen right now. Well, I don't believe in blind loyalty. Well, I don't either.
Amen.
Hey, listen. My brother whooped me on a dime, Brother Kelly. But don't you be messing with me. My brother might whoop me after he whooped you, but he ain't going to let you mess with me. Not because I'm perfect, because I'm his brother. Man, when I was pastoring years ago in Michigan, Brother Kelly, I had someone call me on the phone randomly, and they was trashing one of my members. They wanted me to straighten them out. And about halfway through that conversation, I just said, can I stop you for just a minute? And I said, now we're talking about so-and-so, right? And I named that person's name, and I middle name and everything. I called it out. Yes, sir, that's who I'm talking about. I said, well, we got us a big problem here. He said, well, what problem's that? I said, you're talking about somebody I love and who's a brother of mine, who's a member of my church, who I've prayed with, I've fished with, I've drunk coffee with. And I said, I'll be glad to arrange a meeting with you and I and him to solve the problem you're talking about right now. But we ain't having this conversation any longer because you're criticizing somebody I love.
Yes, sir. That's good.
So, well, I bet you offended him and did so happily. Why is it we're so worried about everybody liking us that we're loyal to no one?
Come on, preacher. Come on.
I don't mind telling you, I go to Fellowship Baptist Church.
Amen.
I'm not being arrogant this morning, but I'm not ashamed of this church. I love this church. I love y'all. Like one man said, we either hang together or we will hang separately.
Yep.
Loyalty. To and love for Christ. Why has God been so good to us, preacher? Because he wants you and I to be loyal to him.
Yes.
Let me read a verse for you. Ephesians 3:8. Unto me who am less than least of all the saints. Listen to what Paul says next. Is this grace given? I love the next words, Brother Kelly. He said that I should preach Christ. You know, Paul said, I know why God's been so good, why he's been gracious, why he's been merciful to me, because he wants me to be a preacher. You know what he was saying? That God's mercy and grace has a purpose.
Amen.
God hadn't been good to you and I just so we could say, I appreciate the Lord being good to you and I. He's been good to you and I because he expects something out of us.
Yes, sir.
I've asked Miss Joy to help me this morning with an old song. I love the history. Some of you never heard of this song. If you have heard of it, I almost guarantee probably most don't know the story behind it. And the story behind it is what makes the song so powerful. In July 1891, and that's a long time ago, 134 years ago, all across the nation, Baptist churches believed that our young people need God to do something. You know what they were saying back then, Brother Brian? They were saying our young people are all going astray. That was 134 years ago. And Baptist churches all over the land started something called the Baptist Young People's Union. What it really was a youth group hour in Bible-believing Baptist churches all over the nation. Thousands and thousands of churches met every week for youth group hour. It was called the Baptist Young People's Union. And that little statement beside that, that's actually one of the pens. That's actually a historic picture. The theme of the Baptist Young People's Union was loyalty to Christ at all times and all things. What a goal for our young people. To be loyal to Jesus above their friends. To be loyal to Jesus above sin. To be loyal to Jesus above themselves. This was their stated purpose. The motto adopted, loyalty to Christ at all times and all things. The movement they said was geared, number one, Brother Brian, to the doctrinal study of the Bible. So that sounds boring. No, if young people don't know what they believe, they ain't going to believe the right thing. They need to know what's true, what's right, what's wrong. Number one goal of this movement was the doctrine of the Bible. Number two, I love this, Brother Kelly, was training in proportional giving. A youth group movement all over the land teaching young people they need to give. So I don't know, I hear preachers say this, Brother Eric, constantly. The young couples in our church don't tithe. The young couples in our church don't tithe. I don't know what people give in our church, so I don't know if that's true here or not, but what an absolute tragedy. That we've raised up a generation of young people who are the future of our church, their children are the future of our church, and a bunch of them, Brother Kelly, don't know about proportional giving. The Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God And then all these things we have to do. If you don't understand tithing, you don't understand Christianity. We don't do anything to earn something. Everything we do is a response. We love Him because He first loved us. We give back to Him because He gave us everything. The third goal, boy, this is good. Brother Mike, you'll like this. Of this great movement was the enlistment of missionary work. They wanted an army of young people to surrender to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. How many of y'all would agree this morning we need another movement like the Baptist Young People's Union? A great brother by the name of E. Taylor Castle wrote a song in the beginning days of this great movement. And we're going to learn this song. If you've never learned it, some of you old timers, it's been a long time since you sang it. But the name of this great song was Loyalty to Christ. Miss Joy's going to help us. The words are on the screen. And I'll let her lead and I'll sing along. And let's try to sing it with her. It's real easy to learn because it's a real simple. It's sort of a marching song. Sort of like Onward Christian Soldiers. It's that kind of a song. Miss Joy, lead us in it and try to catch up with us as she leads us in it this morning.
From over hill and plain, there comes the signal strain.
Stands again, Miss Joy. This is one of the great songs in church history, and it was written for young people to understand that God's mercy has been given to them so that they would be loyal to and fall in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's sing that first stanza again.
From over hill and plain, there comes a signal strain.
They make me want to pass out a gospel tract. They make me want to say no to sin. They make me want to resist the devil. I don't want the devil winning any more ground in my life, Brother Mike. I don't want to hurt my testimony or you to hurt yours any longer. I want the devil to say that crowd, they ain't no use messing with them. They won't give in. They won't back down. They're going wide open for Jesus. Would to God we'd raise up an army that felt that way this morning. Sing that last stanza with us. I like this one. The strength of youth we lay. Sing it together.
The strength of youth we lay at Jesus' feet today. This loyalty.
So good to us, preacher. His mercy is to lead us to loyalty to and love for Christ. Can I just say this bluntly this morning, folks? What the Bible says about music, did y'all hear that? What the Bible says about morality, what the Bible says about modesty. Can you talk about that in the Baptist church in 2025 on Sunday morning? Yes, you can.
Amen.
What the Bible says about music, about morality, about modesty, about manners. Would to God we had some parents teaching manners again. When a child is talked to, they respond and show respect to an adult.
Yes, sir. Amen.
Why is that a big deal? I know why you... Average kid don't have no manners because we're too lazy to teach them. But the Bible says some stuff about manners. The Bible says even a child is known by his doings. What the Bible says about men and women, what the Bible says about marriage, my opinion and your opinion about all of that and more is zero value.
That's right.
It's what this book says that settles it all. Some of y'all are looking at me this morning like I've scolded you. I'm not trying to discourage you. I'm trying to encourage you.
Amen.
Why has God been so good to me, preacher? Because he wants you to be in love with him, and he wants you to be loyal to him.
Amen.
You know, we mix that up sometimes. The great preacher, G. Campbell Morgan, tells a story, Brother Terry, about a dear friend of his that had a daughter that he loved as much as life itself. They were as close as a father and daughter could literally become. They were best friends. They were together constantly. But one day in their relationship, she didn't show up. And that wasn't one day and 2 days. It became several weeks. It became a couple of months. All the times they would get together, she was never there. Then his birthday came. And boy, she showed up that day, and she showed up with a smile on her face. And she opened handed him a gift and asked him to open it. And this is what he found in the package. A beautiful set of slippers. And he said, "Where did you find the money to buy these?" She said, "I didn't buy them, Papa." She said, "I've been making them. For the last 3 months, every free moment I had, I've been craftily and carefully making these beautiful slippers." Of course, he was very thankful, but he said, "You mean the time we used to spend together, the reason you didn't show up was you was making these slippers?" She said, "Yes, Daddy. Yes, Daddy." She thought he'd be excited about that. And while he was grateful, he said, "Sweetheart, you misunderstand. I don't want something from you. I just want you." He said, "So in the future, just spend the money and buy me something. Don't make me trade between something and you." You know what I'm afraid a lot of us have done? We've thought, "Brother Jeff, I'll just do my life. I'll make money. I'll get successful. And I'll tithe. I'll be a giver." And the Lord says, "While I appreciate your giving, that's not what I really wanted. I want you. I want to walk with you and have a relationship with you every day." Why has he been so merciful to us? His mercy leads us to loyalty to and love for Christ. Let me give you a second statement. I'm almost done. His mercy also leads us to dedication to and devotion for Christ. Do you know that Christ never forgets how frail we are? He knows we stumble and bumble our way through life, but you know what he wants? He does not want us to ever give up. See, when a little baby, Brother Kelly, is learning to walk, if he falls one time, we don't slap him upside the head and say, "What's wrong with you, you loser?" No, we celebrate every step they take, and we grab them and hug them every fall they have, and we set them right back up on their 2 feet and put a few feet between us again and encourage them to try to walk again. You know what God knows? I hope this is helping somebody this morning. He knows how messed up we are. He knows we all got dysfunction by the acre in our own lives. He's not mad at you because you struggle. He's not mad at you because you've messed up. What he is heartbroken about is that you don't get back up.
Amen.
You know why he's given us so much mercy? He knows we need a bunch of it. But his mercy wasn't given to satisfy us. The mercy, Brother Kelly, was given to motivate us to get back up.
Amen.
To try again. Can I say this? It's profound. Listen, dedication and devotion is not proven by perfection, but rather it's proven by perseverance.
Yes, sir.
A just man falleth 7 times, but what's he do? He rises up again. I don't even know who wrote the psalm, but there's a Southern gospel family over in Western North Carolina mountains, a pastor's family that's got a song on one of their albums they just produced called "I'll Keep On Trying." And man, every time I'm going through that CD, or it's actually on my Spotify, man, I replay that one about 4 times. Amen.
Amen.
God knows we got problems. God knows we got struggles. But thank God for the child of God that says, "You know what? I may have messed up. I may have torn this all up. I may have messed that up. But I ain't quitting. I'm getting back up. I'm going to stay in church. I'm going to keep on living for God. I'm not backing down. I'm going to get back up. I'm going to keep on trying to do my best."
Amen.
That's what he's rooting for. He just wants you to keep on trying.
I need that.
You know what Isaiah 30 verse 18 says? "Therefore will the Lord wait." That means refrain his judgment. "That he may be gracious unto you." Woo! "Therefore will he be exalted. That he may have mercy upon you." Oh, hallelujah. That's Isaiah 30, 18. What is dedication and devotion, Pastor? There's really nothing else in religion. It's all in these words: "I will be faithful to Christ." That's what dedication and devotion means. I'll be faithful to Christ. I will be true to Christ. How can I turn, Brother Kelly, my back on the one that took my nails and my crown of thorns and shed his blood in my place on the cross? Hey, you know what I want to do? I may mess up 100 times, but I'm going to get back up because I want to be true to him. You know, I not only want to be faithful to him and true to him. Hey, listen, I want to please him. I want to please him. I want Jesus to be happy about my decisions today.
Amen.
I want Jesus to be thrilled by my direction today. You just don't get any simpler than this. I want to be obedient to him. He said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." You know what I want to do? I want to do his will. I want to submit to his discipline. I don't know if anybody in this room ever needs it, but sometimes I don't get hugged by God. I get taken to the woodshed. And the Bible says that we're not to despise that because he's trying to make us more like Jesus. He's trying to get us ready for our judgment day. He wants me to hear, "Well done," not "What in the world were you thinking?" Hey, even his discipline's a blessing, Brother Kelly, because the Bible says if we don't have that chastisement, then we're not children of God. You know what that discipline means? That's evidence I'm saved. Woo! What about that? So I don't like God taking me to the woodshed. Yeah, but I can look at you and say, yeah, but I'm in his woodshed. I may be getting a little spanking from God right now, but at least I'm getting spanked by God because he's my father and God doesn't discipline. You say, my neighbors get away with everything. I can't get away with nothing, preacher, because God don't spank the neighbor's kids. He only disciplines his own children. You know what I want to do? I want to bear the cross that he is laying upon me, Brother Kelly, joyfully. And I can't tell you that everything that's happened in my life has been easy, but I want the world to know it hadn't changed my mind about God.
Amen.
What's his mercy for? Why? What's God's motive been behind it all, preacher? I'm done this morning. His mercy leads us to loyalty to and love for Christ. His mercy leads us to dedication to and devotion for Christ. And let me say in conclusion this morning, his mercy leads us to faithfulness to and fidelity for Christ. Brother Mike, you know what that word fidelity means, don't you? Because you're a United States Marine. I didn't say he was a Marine, because they say once you're a Marine, you're always a Marine. Do you know what the motto of the Marine Corps has? It has that word fidelity in it. And you know what it's talking about? It's talking about always being faithful, loyal, dependable, someone that can be counted upon. You know why God's been so good to you and me? He wants to be able to count on us. Let me give you one verse and I'm going to finish this morning's message. In Luke 12, the Bible says this. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people. This is a big old crowd that's gathered. The Bible calls it, Luke 12:1, an innumerable multitude of people. Sounds like a big crowd to me. You know what Jesus does, Brother Kelly, in that great verse? He reserves his hardest preaching for his biggest crowds. We do the opposite. We lay it on to the saints, bless God, but we get a big crowd. We don't want to hurt nobody's feelings. Jesus said, buddy, when there's a big crowd here, I'm going to tell them exactly what they need to hear. And this is what he told them. Listen. In so much that they trod one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees. Listen. He says, which is hypocrisy. When Jesus had probably the biggest crowd he would ever preach to in his earthly ministry, his subject he preached on was hypocrisy. See, the Jews were a law-observing people. They were religious to the core. And he said, "In outside, whited sepulchers, inside, they're full of dead men's bones." Jesus said, and I'm paraphrasing, but he said, if I hate anything, I hate people that are fake. I hate falsehood. I hate people that are not authentic. They're always trying to portray one thing when another thing is the reality. That's what hypocrisy is. You know what Jesus wants from you and I this morning? No more hypocrisy. Let me give you a quick story. In the theater of the Greek culture, they didn't have electricity and props and lighting and all that we have today. If you were in a Greek amphitheater and went to see a play, there might only be two or three people in the play, and each one played four or five parts. There were no props. There were no, you know, methods made to put you in the imagination. You simply knew who was speaking and what part they were playing by the mask that they put up. We've all seen that mask, that character in literature and in hundreds of other graphic ways we've seen that. Here's what would happen in a Greek play. One actor might be four or five people. And what he did when he would be another person, he just pulled up a different mask. Same person, same voice, but the mask was how you knew it was a different person in the play. Do you know what the linguistic, historical, the etymology behind the word hypocrite is? It's that mask. One minute I'm Romeo, the next minute I'm another player in the play. Whatever mask I pop up, that's the player I am. That mask is what is called a hypocrite. You know what a hypocrite is? It's someone who wears one mask here in front of these people and wears another mask over here in front of these people. You know why Jesus showed you so much mercy? He despises hypocrisy. He wants you to be real. He wants you to be genuine. He wants you to be authentic. So you know what happens? Brother Jeff, I know this has happened to me in my life. I get caught up in my image. I'm Dr. Jenkins. I'm the pastor of the church. Yesterday, we were at a little get-together at Brother Kelly's house, and Sam was there, and Gus were there with their little girls, and Sam said to her little girl, she goes, "Hey, there's Pastor." And she was looking at me like, "Who is that man?" And I was in a pair of blue jeans and a pair of boots and casually dressed. And she said, "Do you like this pastor better than the church pastor?" And she sort of said, "No, I like the church guy better than this guy." I said, "Well, I like this guy. Amen. I like this casual look." But you know what she was saying? I didn't know there was two pastors. Would to God the people that get close to you and I don't say, "Oh, I didn't know there were two Mikes. Amen. I didn't know there were two Jeffs. I didn't know there were two Billys. I thought the church Billy was the real one. I didn't know there's a whole nother one."
Come on, preacher.
Oh, I'd walk out of the church if the preacher cussed while he was preaching, but I cussed my wife three or four times this week.
Come on.
"Well, I know why you cussed at her. She made you mad." Well, let me just explain, sir, while you was cussing her, God in heaven was getting a 2x4 ready to knock you into tomorrow. But you know what he did instead? He showed you mercy. Because he thought you were a good enough person and understood the grace of God enough that that mercy would get you to say, "Hi, I'm so sorry, honey, for being a hypocrite." Here's what happens to us, Brother Jeff. We actually play our part long enough, we start believing it's really who we are. But here's the problem. The Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks.
Amen.
"I'm struggling cussing, preacher." No, you ain't struggling cussing. You're struggling being a hypocrite. Why do curse words come out of your mouth and you're mad? Because you're a hypocrite. You'd never, if Brother Money asked you to pray for the offering, you wouldn't say some of the stuff you said this week during your prayer. You said, "Well, of course not, because I'm talking to God." Well, let me ask you, what day this week weren't you in God's presence?
Amen.
So you're getting blunt this morning. No, I'm telling you why he's been so good to you.
Amen.
He wants you to quit being a two-faced person. There's two Pharisees I want to talk about, and I'll literally spend a minute. We're done. The first Pharisee or hypocrite is the Pharisee. The Pharisee, listen now, they acted like they were committed to God even though they weren't, in order to get people's approval and esteem. Well, if you asked them to pray, Brother Jeff, boy, they could pray a prayer. "Oh, God of our fathers, the great God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Elohim of creation, the Jehovah of salvation, thou who art our guide and our comfort, We come into thy presence this morning to thank you for your goodness. If that ain't the way you talk all the time. So I thought you're supposed to pray that way. Do you talk to your wife that way? Thou bride of all my glory, queen of our domain. She'd say, are you doing drugs again? What you been drinking? You don't talk to her that way. You know how you talk to her? You talk to her the way you really are. And you know what I love? I love when someone gets to pray and you can tell they talk to the person they're praying to regularly because they seem to be on a first name basis. I like someone when they pray, they say, Father, it's good to talk to you again. I've already talked to you a few times this morning, but here we are asking you to bless our service. Father, I sure appreciate you. You can sort of tell that person knows who the Father is. That's what a Pharisee hypocrite is. They act like they're committed to God even though they weren't in order to get people's approval and esteem. But there's another hypocrite. That's acting like they're not committed to Jesus even though they are in order to keep society and the world's approval and acceptance. So what's that mean, preacher? That means tomorrow at work, well, you probably ain't going to work tomorrow, but when you go to work on Tuesday, when you eat your food, bow your head and pray out loud. Amen. In the break room. Oh, I don't mean be a show-off, but ain't nothing wrong with you saying, Father, thank you for my job and my co-workers and my family. Thank you for providing, Lord. As I eat this sandwich here, Lord, you've been good to me, and I want to thank you and praise you this morning. So if I did that, everybody at church, at work, would think I'm a Bible thumper. What's wrong with that?
Amen.
See, there's two kinds of hypocrites. The ones that are trying to impress other believers and the ones who are trying to impress the world. Can I tell everybody on the sound of my voice, especially you young people, listen to me real close. If you are saved, and I hope to God you are. If you're not, I hope you'll get saved in just a minute when we end the service. But if you're saved, you ain't never going to fit into the world. Take your leader, empty, you know, a big old leader, soda, pour it out, put it half full of water, and pour it half full of motor oil. Shake it all day long. Put it in, I mean, take it down to the paint store and have them put it in that jiggly thing. And at the end of the day, when you set that bottle up, oil's all going to be on the top, water's going to be on the bottom. You know why? Because oil and water never mix. If you're a born-again child of God, you can party, you can drink, you can smoke, you can do it all, but you'll never fit into the world. And I know you don't believe it, but your lost friends don't even want you to. They hope what you got's real. They'd like you to prove the way they're living isn't the answer. They'd love to find someone who's real, who's genuine. But while we're trying to fit in, we're showing the world that hypocrisy is one of the greatest tragedies of a mercy-receiving person. You don't got to be a show-off and obnoxious, but you shouldn't be ashamed of Jesus either. Everybody knows you. Hey, can I ask you, and I'm done, but I got to say this. Do people keep cussing when you walk in? So I'm just, you know, real. And, you know, I don't, no, that's not what's happening. The reason they cuss around you, they don't respect you.
That's right.
If they had respect for you, they'd say, hey, don't talk that way. Brother Todd walked in, and he don't talk that way. They're not holding you higher than them. They got respect for you.
Amen.
I got to stop. I got too much preaching in me this morning. Amen. Stand with me. Y'all have been great this morning. On this last Sunday of this mercy series, I would be thrilled out of my heart this morning if a bunch of God's people ran to this altar and said, God's been good to me, preacher. And I'm sort of convicted this morning that I've taken his mercy for granted, that I've been cavalier with his grace,